to be here. I came all the way from Jacksonville yesterday with my wife, and we got a little closer. We saw the sign. It said Jupiter left. And I'm thankful that you didn't leave, okay? This morning, what I want to do is have us look at the Bible and see what it teaches about character. Character. The world says character doesn't matter, but God says it does, doesn't he, right? In fact, back when I was a kid, we used to grade on character. How many of you remember back in the old days? Remember back in the old days? Yeah. We used to grade on character. In fact, I went to a school that had 32 kids, 8 grades, and I was the only one in the third grade, and so the teacher, she suggested I skip the third grade and go into the fourth. I thought that was a pretty good idea, so I did it. And I did pretty well academically, but character was something different. In fact, she had a desk taken from me back and put up front so I could be near her in case she needed me, you know. But character is something different. So I want us to turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 6, verse 11. Hebrews 6, verse 11. We have a lot of characters today, but little character. Hebrews 6, verse 11. It says in Hebrews 6, verse 11, and we desire. Do you ever study your Bible and see what God desires of us and for us? Boy, that'd be a year-long study. God desires a lot of good things for us. Abundant life, great gladness. He desires a lot of things of us. And in this passage, God says, we desire of us, of you, that every one of you. Now, can you talk to me a little bit this morning? Who's everyone? All of us, okay. Who said all of us? Yeah, okay. Now, let me try to make it more specific. We're all of us. Who are you? Somebody help me. Who is he? What's his name? Wait, what? Don, okay. Now notice what the Bible says. God desires that Don Phillips do show the same diligence. You know, sometimes what we need to do is make the Word of God very personal and specific, because usually when we read everyone, we think of everyone else, right? In fact, as I'm preaching or teaching that this morning, you'll say, boy, if somebody needed this, it's just too bad they're not here. Well, everyone is Reuben, it's Don, okay? We desire that everyone, now what does God desire of Don and of Reuben this morning? That we do show the same diligence. I want to teach a little bit in the Sunday school class this morning about diligence. And then God contrasts diligence with verse 12, that ye be not slothful. Now this morning as you came in the door, suppose I asked you, I said this side of the church is diligence and this side is slothfulness. And I said, you sit on the side that best describes your character. Where would you have sat? We'd say, well, I'm not slothful. I would sit on the diligent side. But I believe that as I go through this morning, if you take out some paper and pencil, I want to give you some characteristics of a slothful person in contrast to a diligent person. And I believe by the time we're done, we'll all recognize we've got a long ways to go before we're diligent. The Bible tells us that diligence is important. It says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, we're to keep our heart with all what? Diligence. I tell you, lots of us are passive or slothful with our heart. It takes diligence to maintain a pure heart and a clear heart and a clean heart. So I want us to go back in our Bibles, if you will, with me, to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 21, verse 25, and then take out a sheet of paper and make two columns. One column, entitle it Slothful, and the other column, entitle it Diligence. And if you don't have any paper, just write on somebody's shirt, but do something, okay? You enjoy coming to church?
You know, I'm a Christian.
You know, I think it's sad, you know, that we, as we come in from the parking lot, we're enjoying it and having a little laughter, you know, and then we come in church and get all sad. You know, listen, if any place we ought to enjoy, it's God's house. Proverbs 21, verse 25. In this passage, it says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, the slothful. Then in verse 26, it says, he. Now, who is he? Well, it's the slothful. And it says, the slothful coveted greedily all day long. So the first characteristic or the way that you can tell a slothful person is he is a getter. He's a getter. Put it under the column, slothful. His whole orientation is to get. But a diligent person or the righteous, in contrast to being a getter, well, how can you tell a diligent person or a righteous person? He's not a getter, but a giver. Right. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, are you a giver? You say, well, praise God. Yeah. You know, we know how to answer the question, right? But suppose you're transferred out of Jupiter and you go to another town and you're looking for a job. I like Jupiter. I can say it. You ever live in a city you couldn't say the name? I mean, there's some weird sounding cities in America. You know, I was in Chickamauga, Georgia one time, and I didn't know how to pronounce it, so I stopped at a Burger King and asked the waitress. I said, how do you pronounce the name of this place? And she said, Burger King. Smart aleck. But I can handle Jupiter. But suppose you're transferred out of Jupiter to Chickamauga, you know, and you're looking for a job. What kind of a job would you look for? The one that paid the most money, or didn't matter? The one that had the most work, or the least work? The one that had the most responsibility, or the least responsibility? Come on now. We know right away what our old flesh and slothful nature responds. Man, I want money, no responsibility, no work. Well, what we've done is we've held up a sign and said, we're slothful. We're slothful. I believe we ought to do like one of the presidents said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. It takes diligence to focus. You see, a slothful person complains, belly aches and everything else, because Clinton doesn't do this, because the government doesn't do that, because Congress doesn't do that. But a diligent person says, I'm not going to gripe. I'm going to try to help make this country a success. What are we doing as Americans today? We ought to be diligent helping, doing something for our country, not just waiting for it to do something for us. You know how we select churches? We select churches basically on what the church will do for us. Have you ever left a church and gone to another one and said, well, I'm going to look for a church. Now, what kind of a church would you look for? Well, I'm going to look for a friendly church. Right? You know? I'm going to church that it ain't friendly. Well, you just held up the sign and said, I'm slothful. Because a diligent person comes to a church, and if it doesn't have a soul winning program, he starts a soul winning program. If it doesn't have a bus ministry, he volunteers for it. I ain't telling his church that it ain't friendly. You know, I was in a church one time, and they went around and shook hands with each other, and one lady, she said, I'm going to approve, and don't put it down. So she went over in the corner, and she stood where nobody went. Sure as the world, nobody shook her hand. And she came out of the corner, and she said, I wanted to say to her, get out of the corner. Put your hand in somebody's hand. Be a friend. That takes diligence, right? You say, well, naturally, you do that because you're an extrovert. Yeah. Come on, it still takes diligence to reach out and be a friend to somebody that's trying to get. You know, sometimes I'm standing at the door and people just walk right by. Teenagers sometimes just say, hey, say, hold on, buddy. You're going to shake my hand. He says, no, I'm not. So I start shaking his arm. Hey, be a friend. Be a friend. My daughter went to a college one time and she called home. She says, boy, is Connie ever stuck up. I said, next time you see Connie, say, hi, Connie, how you doing? 2 weeks later, my daughter called. She says, boy, has Connie ever changed? Connie didn't change. My daughter, instead of being slothful, seeing what she would do for her, instead she said, I'm going to see what I can do for her. Be a friend. Be a friend. You know, you go to a restaurant. You ever go to a restaurant and there's no waitress and the line piles up and gets longer? What do? Gripe.
Dumb restaurant. Where's the waitress? See if I come this place again.
I was in a restaurant one time and the line was getting long, no waitress. So I went over here and I picked up about a dozen menus, turned around and said, how many?
He said, two? So I said, come on, I'll seat you. And the waitress came out of the back. She said, that's my job. I said, oh, boy. But do something.
You see, a diligent person is a giver. Now, are you a giver? Now, think just for a moment with me as I'm trying to run through this morning. How can you do what I have just preached? How can you become a giver? Give of your time. Give of your effort. Give of your advice. Maybe you're at work tomorrow and somebody, you know how to do a job better than somebody else. Give of your advice. Help him be a success. Give and give and give. And I think the greatest example of a giver is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the song we often sing, He giveth and what? And giveth and giveth and giveth and... Are you getting tired? You say, well, the song says, and giveth again. But that's only because they had to stop the song. Aren't you glad that God doesn't stop giving? We get up in the morning and we fail to do what we should do, and we do what we shouldn't do, and God still keeps giving of His grace and of His mercy and of the air to breathe. He giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth. You say, are you stuck, preacher? I'm glad God's stuck on giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. And I think one of the reasons that you and I have been left here on planet Earth is to demonstrate the character quality of God, which is to be a giver.
He said, well, nobody gave anything to me. See if I'm going to give him something.
No, keep giving. Giving, giving. We just had our 45th wedding anniversary today. Sing. No. you know, when we had our 40th wedding anniversary, you know, at that time, you'd kind of like to have somebody send you some cards, wouldn't you? Hey, man, you made it. And especially from your children. But we have one child, one daughter. She can't even remember her name. And, you know, what would you do if you're selfish, slothful? You'd sit down and say, oh, Mama, we gave so much to the kids. And gave of our time. And sacrificed so much. And those creeps don't even have enough sense to send a card.
Some of you have experienced that. Is that like an amen?
You know, that's what a slothful person does, have a pity party. But you know, a diligent person gets it. Now, what should you do if you're diligent? Go to the card store and get 10 anniversary cards. Open up the telephone book to the first telephone page and send an anniversary card to the first 10 people. You say, well, what if it's not their anniversary? Surprise them. Shake them up. But be a giver. Give of your money. Give of your time. Give of your counsel. Give of your health. Give of your wealth. Give of your rest. Just give and give. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, this morning, and I went up and down the rows and said, how are you going to live what I have just taught? What would you say? You see, Christianity is not the exercise of coming to Sunday school on Sunday morning and hearing a good lesson. It's living the lesson you've heard. And I believe before you leave any Sunday school class or before you leave any sermon, you ought to have a plan as to how you're going to live it out there. And if I were going to ask, how are you going to give this afternoon? How are you going to give this afternoon? Give to make your family and home a success. Give to make the fellow traffic travelers a success. Give and give and give. I remember one time my pastor and I talked about having a plan before we leave church. And he was preaching and I was sitting on the platform. And toward the end of the sermon, he turned to me. He said, Rube, would you come to the pulpit and identify two ways you plan to live? What I just preached? What would you do if the preacher did that next Sunday?
I'd leave this church, I would. Go to a loving church.
Well, I've scheduled every Sunday on the road since then, but didn't have anything to... Are you a giver? Are you a giver? It takes diligence to be a giver. The second characteristic of a slothful person is found in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 13. The first way you can tell a slothful person... You mean you can tell somebody's character by looking at them? Sure. Our actions reveal our character. You can't hide your character. Another way that you can tell a person's character is by what he saith. The slothful man saith. You say, come on, you can't tell a person's heart by what he says. Bible tells differently. It says it's out of the abundance of the heart that man speaketh. When we speak, we reveal the character of our heart. Now, what does a slothful man say? It says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. You say, I've never said that. I've never said there's a lion outside. In fact, there's no lions around Jupiter for 3,000 miles. Kind of reminds me of the story about the railroad engineer. He was driving the train through town, and every time he'd go through town, he'd blow the whistle. Beep! And the policeman said, hey, you can't blow the whistle in my town. Engineer said, I have to. And the policeman said, what do you mean you have to? And the engineer said, well, I have to keep the elephants off the track. The policeman said, come on, there's no elephants around here for 3,000 miles. And the railroad engineer said, see how good it works? Well, I'm not sure what that has to do with this, but you say... There's no lions around Jupiter, but notice a slothful man, somebody invites him to come out outside. Say, come on outside. And what does a slothful person say? Can't. There's a problem outside. Second characteristic of a slothful person is not only is he a getter, but he's problem-oriented. Problem-oriented. But a diligent person, and it does take diligence to be the opposite of problem-oriented, which is what? Well, what's the opposite of a problem? Solution, right? Are you solution-oriented? I believe many of us as Christians are trapped in the same philosophy of the world, problem-oriented. We come to church and we sit around and stand around, and what do we talk about? Problems. I mean, isn't this, that's what church is for, to gather and bellyache. Isn't it terrible about Clinton? Isn't it terrible about Hillary? Isn't it terrible about Gore? Isn't it terrible about the weather? Isn't it terrible about the economy? Isn't it terrible about China? Isn't it terrible about the drugs? Isn't it terrible about this? Isn't it terrible, terrible? I say, what's the solution? I don't know, but isn't it terrible? You know what we've done? We've hung up a sign, Slothful Baptist Church. But I tell you what, it takes diligence to search the Scriptures and find the solution. Any old person can leave a Bible close and bellyache and bellyache and bellyache. But it takes diligence. And you know that every problem has a solution. You say, ah, come on, not every one. Bible says this book is sufficient for all of life and godliness. You and I ought not be like NBC, ABC, ought not be like the neighbors. As Christians, we ought to raise our head tall and say, there's an answer to our dilemma. There's hope found in Christ. There's an answer. So, are you solution-oriented? I want to challenge you as a result of what I'm preaching right now, never to identify a problem if you don't have the diligence to search out a solution. Because what are you doing? You're adding to the problem. By bellyaching about it. Now, there are three ways you can tell a problem-oriented person. First of all, he's filled with excuses. Excuses. I hear so many excuses in my ministry. Standing in the back one time, a lady came out. She said, I'd like to be here every night. I just love your preaching. Then what was the next word? Oh, my. Here it comes. Another chapter in my book. Excuses. She said, but I live so close, it's too close to get the car out and drive, but it's too far out. She just hung up a sign and said, I'm slothful. A couple of years ago, I was an assistant pastor in South Bend, Indiana,
And we had 15 inches of snow. Remember snow? And there was a couple living 30 miles away in Benton Harbor, Michigan, and another couple lived across the street. Guess who showed up Sunday morning? People 30 miles away. And the people across the street came to church the next Sunday and said,
"We couldn't come. There was too much snow."
But guess what? The people in Benton Harbor had the same amount of snow. And you know, there's a phenomenon that I've observed. Often people bellyaching and complaining, making all kinds of noise about their tough dilemma in life, have standing beside them somebody that's having it tougher, but they're not complaining, they're rejoicing. And must say, "You poor little person." Excuses, whining. Another way that you can tell a slothful person or a problem-oriented person is he's filled with blame shifting. Are you a blame shifter? Boy, we feel our life is filled with blame shifting today. You know, he says to her, "You said that." And what does she say? "You said it first." And what does he say? "You said it back in 1943. What does she say? "You said it before the foundations of the earth." You know what it takes diligence to say? "I was wrong." That takes diligence. Any slothful person can blame the weather, blame Clinton, but say, "Boy, there's something I can do." Let's all say that. It takes diligence to say it. Might hurt, but let's try it. Here we go. "I was wrong."
Yeah, but you don't know what she did.
Slothfulness. Another way that you can tell a problem-oriented person, well, every church has them. I don't know if you're here this morning. That's why I'm not going to look up, but you know how you can tell a slothful person who's problem-oriented? The preacher wants to try a new program, and guess what the slothful person does? He comes up to the preacher with 35 reasons why it won't work,
sir.
And the preacher says, "Well, let's try this program."
That won't work either.
In fact, he believes he's called of God to make sure you don't try anything that requires faith. It's got to work. But if you remember the chorus we often sing, God specializes in things called what? Impossible. It's impossible, preacher. That won't work. And you know what God says? Good. Let me in on that. See, a diligent person comes up with 35 reasons why it won't work, but he says, "We're going to do it anyhow. We're going to walk by faith. And we're going to see God do something that's impossible despite all the problems that there are." There's a picture of a slothful person found in Proverbs 28, verse 1. Will you turn to that with me? Proverbs 28, verse 1. When you read your Bible, do you see pictures?
You say, "No. My kids have a picture Bible. But I don't."
By the time, wait, what is this? When does this blow up? Quarter till. Okay. Proverbs 28, 1. Okay. I don't know, you know, maybe the platform drops or something like that. But there's a picture in the Bible. You know, a lot of times we miss the life in the Bible because we don't see pictures, we just see words.
Words.
But the Bible's a book of life, and life is a picture. God's drawn pictures here. I think a lot of times we miss humor because humor is basically using words to draw pictures. Words aren't funny, it's the picture they draw. Maybe I did this the last time here, but I used to play football in high school, play bench most of the time. And one day we had 3 feet of water on the field, and the coach sent me in as a sub. Now, invariably, some people laugh, others.
What do you say?
You know, you want me to try another one? In case you didn't get that, my son-in-law, who pastors in Durham, North Carolina, he came to me, he said, "Dad, you ever wear a turtleneck sweater?" Now, you have to work the picture here. A turtleneck sweater. I said, "No, why?" He said, "Well, if you did, you'd make a good commercial for Ban Roll-On." About five of you got it. I'm not explaining it, okay? But in this picture, there's a picture of a slothful person. Now, hear me on this. It says, "The wicked flee when no..." Now, she's explaining it. Would everybody turn to the ones that didn't laugh and explain it? You know, I did that in a church one time, and I saw this couple there. They were talking and just like they were over there. And all of a sudden, she went, well, get it over with now. What are these things here for? Is that where I'm supposed to stand? Oh, okay. I thought maybe I'm doing something wrong. But here it says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Can you picture this? Here's a guy tyking down the road, doing the mile in 3.86. And I say, what are you running from? He says, everybody's chasing me. I said, stop and look. There's nobody chasing you. You know where most of our problems are today? In our head. In my counseling, I find that more people with pity parties and bitterness and complaining, they're imagining things that are not as though they were. Most of our problems today, our problems generally are not outside of us. It's our slothfulness that allows us to think thoughts that are not true. You ever go home to church and say, everybody's talking about me at church? I was just in a church the other day where a man, he's paranoid, it'll get worse. It wraps itself up tighter and tighter if you're in that kind of a bondage. This man, he went home, he said, everybody at church is talking about you. You know what they're doing? They're praying to try and encourage him, but he translates everything he's talking about. What is the problem? It's not external, it's in the head. Wicked flee when no man pursues. In fact, when they watch a football game, the team goes into a huddle and they think they're talking about it. Are you understanding? I'm trying to put a little humor, but boy, there's a lot of seriousness here. Some of your biggest problems are your failure to correct your thinking.
Nobody loves me. Nobody loves me in Jupiter. Nobody loves me in Florida. Nobody loves me in Russia. Nobody loves me in Mars.
You ever feed your wrong thoughts like that? You know what you ought to do? Correct your thing, and it takes diligence to say, hey, dummy, God loves you enough to die on the cross for you. And you've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Correct your thinking. So let's be solution-oriented rather than problem-oriented. Let me give you a third one. Has any of this applied yet? No, but I know somebody else. Proverbs 26, verse 16. Proverbs 26, verse 16. It says, the sluggard, the slothful, is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Ooh. Are you that way? I mean, maybe you're doing something wrong, and seven preachers come to you and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. You know what a slothful person is saying? No, you're all wrong. Wiser than seven men that can render a reason. Here's the characteristic. The third characteristic of a slothful person is that he is unteachable. You can't tell him anything. He knows it all. Knows it all. And you know, one of the big problems as we get older, I happen to be 66 years old, and I've been saved since I've been six, read this Bible, studied this Bible, memorized this Bible. And, you know, it's easy for a preacher to open up the Bible to the book of Proverbs and say, oh, I know that. Is that what some of you did when I opened to Proverbs?
I know that.
I said, well, let's go to Genesis.
I know that too.
You might as well bury yourself, because you're dead, Fred. See, the thing that keeps the stems to our brain alive is to think and learn one new thing. I want to challenge you this morning. It takes diligence to come to church, and every sermon, every Sunday school lesson, learn one new thing. Learned anything yet?
No, been there, done that. I got the T-shirt.
Boy, I tell you, the thing that makes you exciting is to learn one new thing. Every sermon, learn one new thing from every person you come in contact with. We often have our children travel with us, grandchildren travel with us. We had two of our grandsons travel with us for about 48 days across the northern part of the United States. And one of the boys was 12 years old. And, of course, 12-year-olds, they know everything. Of course, some of us never get beyond 12 years old.
Not at all.
And when I'd say something, he'd correct me. I said, it's 12:30.
He said, no, it's 12:33.
I said, it's orange.
He said, no, it's yellow.
Finally, I said to him, you sluggard. You say, you mean you'd call your grandson a sluggard? Bible does. Anybody that is wiser than his teachers is a sluggard. And I said to him, from now on, don't you listen to correct me, but you listen to learn from me. And it was amazing. He took that counsel. And the days ahead were totally different because instead of listening to correct me, he listened to learn from me. He says, oh, is that right? Instead of correcting me. Now let me ask you, when you come to church, how do you listen? Do you listen to learn? Or do you listen to critique? I had a fellow one time walked out of church. He said to the preacher, he said, you made 32 errors today. You know what he hung up a sign. He says, I'm slothful. I didn't come to learn. I came to correct. Of course, the pastor was very wise. He said to him, he said, I'm sorry. That's all that God gave me. If you want more, come next week. Have you learned something today? It takes diligence to learn something. And then another characteristic of a slothful person is found in Proverbs 6, verses 9 and 10. And I'm just touching a few of them, boy. And I'll tell you, this book, this proverb, these proverbs really, really point out the dangers of slothfulness. Proverbs 6, 9 and 10. Another way that you can tell a slothful person is not only by what he doeth, not only by what he saith, but ask him this question, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard?
How long are you going to sleep? When will you arise out of thy sleep? And the answer, yet a little sleep, just a little longer.
In fact, the sluggard, when the alarm clock rings, he reaches over and hits the what? Well, it's not really a snooze alarm. It's built on this verse where it says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? It's a sluggard alarm. No, really. Tomorrow morning when the alarm rings, you reach over and go, sluggard. Beep, sluggard. 9 o'clock, beep, sluggard. 10 o'clock, beep, sluggard. 11 o'clock, beep, sluggard. Now, what is the principle found in that? A sluggard is a non-starter. He has to have somebody else get him started. But a diligent person is a self-starter. The family had a meal together. And when they were done eating, the mother said to the daughter, would you take the dishes off the table? And the daughter took off one, two. That's dishes. It's plural. The mother says, well, why don't you take the rest off? And what's the answer?
Nobody told me to.
See, a diligent person has to have somebody tell them to do something. Huh? We had one of our grandsons, 17-year-old fella, along with us as we traveled across Europe. We've been going to Europe 12 out of the last 13, 14 years. And Jeremy, 17 years old, I said, when we're eating at these people's homes, don't you, after you feed your face, push the chair back and leave the slot for the maid. But you sit there and you think. So I wonder if there's something I can do to help her be a success. Now, you know, make sure it's something that needs to be done.
I might do it whether it needs to be done or not. No.
In fact, it reminds me of the Boy Scouts. It took 10 of them a half hour to help this lady across the street. I said, 10 of you, half hour? My, how come it took you so long and so many of you? Well, she didn't want to go. Well, you know, make sure it's something that needs to be done, okay? Now, let me suggest this, people. I'm here in Florida. And I find so many churches. I ask somebody, I say, how long have you been a member of this church?
Oh, I'm not a member. I just sit here. I try to get something from church.
I'll tell you, a diligent person comes in, he says, I'm going to join this church, and instead of griping and bellyaching and looking around and finding what's wrong, I'm going to get out of the stands and join the race. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. I'll tell you, we don't need in Christianity any people in the stands. We need them in the race. It takes diligence. Now, quickly in closing, turn to chapter 24, Proverbs 24. I want to show you some of the dangers of slothfulness. And I see a whole bunch of teenagers here. Guys and gals, listen. Learn to practice diligence in your life. Or else, I'll describe what you're going to look like. It says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, by his life. And lo, what did his life look like? It was grown over with thorns, nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. A mess. And listen, today, people, young people, our lives are a mess. Our homes are a mess. And I believe one reason is because we're not diligent. Slothfulness looks like this, and our lives look like that. And verse 34 says, so shall thy poverty come as one that travels. You and I as God's people are suffering poverty because of slothfulness. Poverty financially. See, a diligent person saves a little. A slothful person spends all that he gets. Many of us will suffer poverty financially. Some of us are going to suffer poverty spiritually because we're waiting for somebody else to feed us. We ought to be diligent and feed ourselves. Some of us are going to suffer poverty physically because we lack the diligence to make sure we eat right. It takes diligence to take care of our body. Some of us are going to suffer poverty mentally because it takes diligence to correct our thinking and keep thinking right. It takes diligence to maintain a relationship. Many, many relationships, whether it's in a marriage or a church, deteriorates because we're slothful. We just wait for it to happen. Marriages falling apart left and right because we're not diligent at making that relationship work. You know that marriage doesn't work? I was at Pillsbury College a few years ago, and a couple of fellas, preacher boys, asked me, he said, how does your marriage work? I said, it doesn't. Really? Let me suggest this morning, marriage doesn't work. You have to work your marriage, right? I remember one time my wife and I, we argued all the way from Tampa to Miami. If you know your map, that's a long argument. And finally, she admitted she was wrong. But you know, I hear people say, well, my marriage didn't work. Marry another little chick. I say, no marriage works. You have to work it. And it's the same way in a relationship in a church. I find people say, well, I tried that church and it didn't work. I said, did you work it? It takes diligence. And so, in closing, let me challenge you. We've given you some action steps to take. Be a giver. Be solution-oriented. Be a learner. Be a self-starter. Why? To avoid slothfulness. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. Lord, thank you for this passage. It tears us apart, but also gives us a way to put ourselves back together by your power. Help us to be what you want us to be so that we can glorify you and be effective in the lives of others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.